As we move today into the interpretation of Scripture, we come to this last one in the series on the graces of God, which is by no means the last grace of God, but is the last one that we have space to talk about this fall. So today we look at the generosity of spirit that is our God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The second verse of Mary Chapin Carpenter's hit song Passionate Kisses from 1992 goes like this. Is it too much to demand I want a full house and a rock and roll band? Pens that won't run out of ink and cool quiet and time to think. Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have all of this and passionate kisses from you? I love that song. When it came out in 1992 and I was a newly married woman with passionate kisses all around, it talked about the basic human needs to get along in the world, and I thought it was the best song I'd heard since the Indigo Girls' Closer to Fine. She needs a comfortable bed that won't hurt my back. She needs food to fill her up and warm clothes and all that stuff, which all seemed totally reasonable. And in the last verse, she explodes with a joyous verse about the touch of this person from whom she desires passionate kisses, saying, give me what I deserve, because it's my right. And in every verse, the repeated refrain, shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have all of this and passionate kisses from you? I love that song. I still do. And I don't want anything I say here today to misconstrue my intentions to infer that Mary Chapin Carpenter is wrong to want those things. Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have all of this and passionate kisses from you? Great question, Mary Chapin Carpenter. So let's ask the class. Class, what should Mary reasonably expect to have in her life? What do we desire from our lives? What's the list of things that all 7.8 billion of us currently inhabiting this planet should expect to receive during our time here? I found a very clever artist this week named Mary Andrew, and she draws one picture, kind of a small picture, every day. Some of them are Venn diagrams, some of them are charts. And in one, she has depicted the four memoirs that she might write in life. The one about work is called Just Checking In on This. The one about dating is called 20 Ways to Get Rejected. The memoir about the meaning of life is titled Black Suede Heels, Worth the Investment. And the one on love, which is my favorite, is called He'll Do. In another, she plots the timeline of life's greatest concerns, showing that while the greatest concerns in the ages between 4 and 9 is, what is my favorite color, really? The greatest concern changes over time, and the greatest concern of the 24 to 27-year-old becomes, how do I follow my dreams and get insurance? By the time she's 30, the end of her plot line, because that's all she's experienced, the greatest concern is, what kind of milk should I be drinking? The last in the list of graces of God that we're exploring this fall, although certainly not last in the list of God's graces, is generosity of spirit. And when I say generosity, I imagine that it calls up what we in this country call philanthropy, or the giving away of one's money or possessions to those less fortunate than we are. We tend to think of someone who is generous as someone who gives their stuff away. And though the giving away of things is part of what is encompassed in the idea we're exploring today, It's actually more of a byproduct of the generosity of spirit I would like to explore. We began talking about God's graces by identifying God's relentless optimism about us, the way God sees what is possible in us and in the world, rather than relying solely on what we observably do. We looked at God as expert teacher and the way God offers welcome to us and protection. These are things for which we can be extraordinarily grateful. But gratitude is actually quite a difficult emotion, complicated by what we perceive we need and what we think we deserve. Shouldn't I have this? Our brain says to us. Don't I deserve a bit of this? Didn't I earn that compliment, that pay raise, this house, that car? Why shouldn't I have good things, a peaceful life, some comforts I didn't have when I was younger? It makes me think of the Mac Davis song. I don't know if you remember this one. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. You remember that one? When you're perfect in every way. Hard to be humble. Gratitude comes from a place of humility, a longstanding sense of self that expects less than it receives, that is not insecure about what others have or don't have, and that puts on the table that what has been received is not earned, nor could it be earned. My mouthy generation was the one which, when our parents complained about our behavior or the cost of paying for yet another set of lessons for an instrument we were going to gradually lose interest in and leave at various places around town, we would reply, "I didn't ask to be born." We weren't grateful for all our parents were doing for us, for our privileged childhood, for the freedom to play and explore and imagine, for the enormous access to books and education and experiences, for the opportunities to try to become something that interested us, for the affirmation and support of a larger community whenever we had the tiniest bit of success. We weren't grateful for those things. We assumed them. We believed that we deserved them. Every trophy saved as if it actually said something about us. Every good report card put in the memory book. Every dollar in our pockets, one that we earned by our labor because we raked those leaves, by golly. We baby-stacked the heck out of that kid. Personally, what I mostly did when I was babysitting was eat their food and watch their cable TV. I believe that I would have put the children out had they caught on fire, but they never did. Thanksgiving always seems like an uncomplicated holiday, possibly the least complicated one, as it doesn't seem to be associated with much besides having turkey with family, unless you're a vegetarian. I have a friend who's a vegetarian, and her favorite story about being a vegetarian in the South is the one where she's eating a dish at her mother-in-law's and finds that it has bacon in it. And when she queries her mother-in-law saying, "I thought you said this dish was vegetarian," the reply she gets is that there are only two pieces of bacon crumbled into that salad, a triumph of vegetarianism by Southern standards. Thanksgiving is uncomplicated unless you're the one estranged from your family, the one who isn't invited, or the one who, if she is invited, will spend the entire time answering for the things she cannot help or the things she does not want to change about herself. Thanksgiving is uncomplicated unless you identify as a member of an indigenous people for whom it is a reminder of those who came without gratitude and took things that were not theirs to take. Thanksgiving is uncomplicated until we try to be truly grateful. True thankfulness, true gratitude is one of the hardest things to achieve because it's not an action, it's an emotion. We can't just will ourselves to gratitude. The verb used most often with gratitude is that we can cultivate it, which works as well as anything. We can become the gardeners of our gratitude, planting the seeds and watering them. That is what we can do, and really all we can do. When I invoke for us the idea of the generosity of spirit possessed by God, what I am talking about is the enormous lack of anxiety God has about the things that belong to God. Whether we want to focus on the story of creation that involves 6 days and a resting period, or whether we want to focus on the long-ago explosion that sent us hurtling through space and time, the part God plays in the story is the same. God is the something behind the universe, the source of all we have. Let me put it in perspective. If you made something beautiful, worked on it for a long time, used all of your skill and craft to make it carefully, making sure the seams don't show, making sure every single element fits together perfectly, would you then hand it over to a 12-year-old to care for? I think of the quilts my mother made for each of her grandchildren, each one individual and expertly crafted just for that child. And none of them got to own their quilt until they could show that they were mature enough to care for it, mostly by graduating from college. And this is completely understandable and reasonable and exactly what God does not do. In our creation story, God hands over the stewardship of everything God has made to one of the creatures God just created with no training, no handbook, no long diatribe about how I put a lot of work into this world, so don't mess it up. God literally gives them one rule and they break it immediately. And then they get a second chance and a third one and a fourth one. The relentless optimism, the expert teaching, the welcome and protection, despite the ongoing egregious failures of the people on the receiving end of these graces to be able to replicate them on the tiniest of scales. The story of Jesus and this woman at the well is one we've heard many times. We tend to focus on her sexual sin because, well, we are obsessed with sexual sin and everything about it. But God is not obsessed with sexual sin, and Jesus never seems to be either. Jesus steps in between people and their obsessions, in between obsessions with money and power, obsessions with traditions and rule, obsessions with clothing and status, obsessions with control. Jesus doesn't need to target this woman. All he needs to do is show up. Jesus doesn't need to go looking for someone who is thirsty for God because there isn't anybody who doesn't need the words that Jesus says to her. He tells her, "You keep looking for love in all the wrong places. You don't have to be thirsty all the time because there is a well that doesn't run dry and you have access to it." He says, "You don't need to do anything to earn this water. You don't have to say any words. You don't have to be in a good place in your life. You don't have to deserve anything. You just have to drink from this well, the one with the living water in it." This is a story among many that I believe we hear and think, well, isn't that nice of Jesus to help that immoral woman? That Jesus, he'll just let anybody in. And what would help us more? What would give us access to the well of which Jesus speaks is if we understand that we are, each of us, that woman. That we have all been looking for love in all the wrong places, counting on people and institutions and entertainment and 401ks and passionate kisses to quench our thirst. And we still end up back at the well at the worst possible time, hoping that today it will be different. The generosity of spirit expressed in Jesus and generated by God is that the offer of welcome and protection, the offer of meeting our potential, the offer of growth and learning, these are bound to nothing. We get them because God wants us to have them. There's nothing, literally nothing we can do to deserve them. And it's not because we're terrible or worthless or incapable of doing good, but because this is not an exchange of goods and services. This was never about us earning our place with God. God's generosity of spirit is such that the whole thing was God's idea in the first place. God wants us to succeed. It is the nature of God to create. And in doing what God does, God included us in the process. We're both the result and the partners in creation. God can't have the music of Mozart without Mozart. God can't have the hilarity that is Eddie Izzard without Eddie Izzard. God can't have the brilliance or wonder of anything we do or say or feel without us. In order to truly reach gratitude, in order to grow it in our emotional garden, we have to do quite a bit of unlearning. We were raised as our parents were, and their parents were, and their parents were, and so on, with an image of God as a Western white male. Think of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Think of William Blake's compelling image of creation as light coming from the hand of a white-haired, powerfully built male bending over the world. We need to unlearn that image. God is not a boy. God is not Zeus. I saw part of a documentary this past week about mushrooms. And in it, the botanist told me, as I watched, that every step we take on this planet, every place we put our feet, we are stepping on something like 300 miles of fungi, all connected to each other, all communicating with each other, all over the planet. I think God is more like those mushrooms than God is like an old guy sitting around on a cloud. God is something we can know is there. We can understand some things about how God works, but we can never be able to truly encompass, to truly know. Just like we can't know what mushrooms say to each other in the middle of the night when they're deciding whether to pop up in the middle of the lawn, we can't get God into a frame that is going to cover all that God is and all that God means. There's a reason we're expressly forbidden to create images of God, one commandment we Gentiles have chosen to repeatedly ignore. If we want to have a genuine sense of God, we will need to begin stepping out of our houses in wonder at all that is going on beneath our feet and above our heads and around us in the air. We will need to gaze at each other with delight, scratching out the amazing in each person we encounter that God could not have without the existence of that very person. The question Mary Chapin Carpenter asks isn't necessarily wrong. Why shouldn't I have a comfortable bed and food and warmth and protection and love in my life? It isn't wrong to ask that question, but I would put on the table that it might be wrong to end the interview there. It might be wrong not to go on to the next question, which is to look around Walmart at each person in the aisle and say, shouldn't they have this? Shouldn't they have all of this? And passionate kisses, too. We've talked about how God makes the rules very straightforward, not simple, because the enacting of loving oneself and loving one's neighbor and loving God can be quite difficult. But the rules are succinct and pointed. In the same way, God's answers about how the universe works are pretty succinct and straightforward, too. Why are things so hard? Why do bad things happen? Why is it like this, we ask. And God has two answers. One is, where were you when I was making all this stuff? Can you make a hippopotamus? Can you make a whale? Can you make a tree? Didn't think so. And that's one of the answers. Humility. None of this is yours. You didn't make it. You can't control it. You don't make the rules. It's a tough answer. And if it were the only answer, we might be excused for thumbing our noses at it. But it isn't the only answer. There is a second answer. And it pervades our scriptures the way those mushrooms pervade the ground we walk on. The answer is in the faithful presence of God with us. The answer is Emmanuel, the Spirit of God present in the garden, the Spirit of God present with the people while they are enslaved in Egypt, the Spirit of God present with conquered people, the Spirit of God present in a man who wanted to show everyone how the Spirit of God could be present in them as well, who meets each of us at a well of things we most desire and says, there's a better source of water. Let me show you where it is. This Thursday is our Thanksgiving. And it will be the most Grinch-like Thanksgiving most of us have ever had. And we can spend it bemoaning the things that we don't have. Or we can take our shoes off and step onto the holy ground that covers the earth. We can spend the week in wonder that there are 7.8 billion Mozarts on the planet right now. Each one with a particular brilliance that the world cannot have unless that person is here. If you feel safe to do so, I would encourage each of us to take a trip to Walmart or to the Lowe's in Madison Heights or to Food Lion or Kroger to buy nothing, but to walk through these stores with our masks on, wondering at each person we see, what is your genius? Looking at each person with the absolute certainty that God breathed life into that body with a purpose in mind, that God regards every single human life we encounter with the exact same value with which God views us. Asking ourselves the question, shouldn't they have this? Shouldn't they have a comfortable bed and protection? And silence when they need it, and laughter, and music, and a giant turkey, or if they're vegetarian, a giant tofurkey. Shouldn't they have all of this, and passionate kisses from someone who loves them most of all? If we do this, I have a guarantee for each of us. If we make this our practice, walking through public with eyes which see with the relentless optimism of God, if we can barely take the next step in the world for the wonder of what lies beneath our feet, if we can truly want for others what we want for ourselves, do you know what will happen? Gratitude. And do you know how gratitude feels? We've all had glimpses of it. It includes awe and joy and a little bit of sadness. And the desire to share. It isn't happiness exactly, but it is an absolute barrier to anxiety. It is a shield against doubt and worry. Gratitude is an emotion that centers us in this moment, right now. And it says to us, you're okay. Right now, you have what you need and you are filled up. Your thirst is quenched. Gratitude is as elusive as love, but like love, it can be cultivated and grown. Gratitude is a part of love, an element of love, and when we achieve it, we're loosened. The tension of trying to control everything around us, the clenched jaw of anxiety for what we don't have, releases its hold. And we're freed up to be generous, to let go. We go forward unencumbered by our obsession and our needy self-interest. We talk often of our need to be grateful for the things God has given to us. And I want to put on the table that God is grateful for us. God is grateful that we were born, adding to the beauty of creation. God is grateful when we pursue our own brilliance and add it to the story of the universe. God is grateful for us as a part of God's enormous, unfathomable love for us. God is grateful when we're able to cultivate the humility and wonder that make us grateful. In the kingdom of heaven, gratitude pings around between us like a pinball in an ancient, well-loved pinball machine. As we part from each other today, let us not wish each other a happy Thanksgiving. Let us wish each other a grateful Thanksgiving, filled with the generosity of spirit that brought us into being in the first place. Let us wish each other a barefooted day of wonder, pens that don't run out of ink, and passionate kisses. Shouldn't we have this? Shouldn't you have this? Shouldn't they have this? I believe the answer is yes. And the trick is that while I work to fulfill my own dreams, I need to always remember that you have dreams too. I need to remember the dreams of every creature ever born, and to live with the humility that reminds me that my dreams are not the only ones that God cherishes. What a kingdom that is. What a wonder to consider. As we walk these days, may the Lord make us truly grateful. Amen.